chapter 1. This is exciting, you know, for us to be here on a midweek service. And so we praise God for our location, but also it's exciting to start a new book study. I've been praying for the last several weeks, asking the Lord for wisdom about where to go as we study a new book. We finished Hebrews, and thank God for that study. That was a rich study for us. But the last 5 weeks, we've just been praying. We've just been thanking the Lord for what he's doing and focusing on prayer. And so we brought several just short challenges on prayer and then have had extended prayer times, and it's been good. I'll tell you this, I kind of hate to move away from that, but I want to get back to real Bible studies for us, and I look forward to this book and look forward to sharing it tonight here. So this is an epistle. It's a letter. An epistle is a letter that was written to either an individual or to the church. And so here tonight, this one is written to Timothy. It's written by the Apostle Paul. It's not just a letter. The Bible is scripture, so it's the Holy Spirit inspiring Paul as he penned that letter to Timothy. He had it for us as well as he wrote those other letters to the churches. He also had those for us. And holy men of God speak as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, or as the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This is one of three so-called pastoral epistles. So the pastoral epistles are letters of Paul to his preacher boys, in our case here tonight, Timothy, and then also to Titus. And they're great texts for us to understand about the church and how to establish the church, and as pastors, how to be overseers of the ministry that God has called us to. Now, Timothy himself was a close companion of Paul. He traveled and worked with him. 2 Corinthians 1:1 says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia. And so Paul is there, and he's got Timothy with him. He would travel with him. He's a close companion. Philemon 1:1, Paul says, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Hebrews 13:23 and then 25 says, know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he comes shortly, I will see you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Written to the Hebrews from Italy by Timothy. And so Timothy was a scribe. I guess he'd be there with Paul and a close companion. And maybe because of Paul's eyesight, it seems that Paul had difficulty with his eyes. And after he was blinded at his conversion. And so maybe because of that, Timothy would be the one writing it down or taking the notes and writing these things out so that we have them and that he could send them to the churches. Now, the location of this letter of Paul to Timothy is likely Macedonia. I had to look up the geography and see where it is. And that would be northern Greece or southwest Bulgaria. And Timothy is in Ephesus, which is near the western shores of modern-day Turkey. And to me, European geography is not my strong point. But if you look at the boot, Italy, you can look across the water, and that's where Timothy would be. And if you go north, east, that's where Paul was in Macedonia. And the approximate date of writing is the mid-60s AD, likely between Paul's two imprisonments in Rome. Okay, and so this just kind of some background information for us as our first study here tonight, just get an idea of what it is. So Paul's away from Timothy, writing to Timothy, trying to encourage him in the ministry there in Ephesus. But the theme of the book is the management of the local church. And the theme verse, 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, says, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What a great verse, right? I'm writing these things so that you understand how to behave, how to act, and what is proper, what is appropriate, what is to be done, what is to be not done in the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And so tonight, we come to the study. I want to come to God in prayer as we begin, ask the Spirit of God to help us in the study of a precious book of the Bible. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for the grace that you give. Thank you for the opportunity that we've had already tonight to enjoy fellowship on a Wednesday night, praise God. But Father, for our church, it's been a year and a half because of COVID since we've been able to get together for midweek service. And we just say, thank God And Father, we also thank you for the grace you've given to start up the Kids Club again. I pray for the power of God for our young people as they're in their class now with Mrs. Shore, that would go well, that the Spirit of God would work in their hearts. Lord, any that are unsaved, we pray that the Spirit of God would bring them to saving faith. And Father, as we begin this book study, I confess I have no ability myself to study, prepare, or preach the Word of God, except as the Spirit of God enables and guides. And even tonight, I just pray that the Spirit of God give liberty to express the truth of the Word of God to our group that's here and anybody that's able to join us online. If it please you, I pray that my phone wouldn't die before this is over. But Father, if not, I just pray that you meet every need. I pray that you encourage every heart, strengthen every heart. And Father, I pray for the power of God tonight. We need revival. Father, we need a spiritual awakening. And we pray for that. And Father, we pray that we would know in this place, in this evening, the presence of God. And I pray for those that are gathered here tonight. Lord, meet their need in the midweek. I pray that you please encourage their hearts and strengthen their faith and give them grace for the work that they're doing this week. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, two things that we're going to look at tonight, and we're only going to get through two verses. I was going to try to do four, all right, but I thought it's going to get a little bit long. I want to keep these a little bit shorter so we can have a good amount of time to pray at the end. So we're only going to get through two verses, and so we're going to look at Paul's authority and Timothy's authority tonight, these two verses. So Paul's authority, you know, the church in Ephesus was going to get to see the content of this letter, even as tonight. We benefit from this letter. The Holy Spirit knows that, and Paul knew that. He's writing to Timothy, but he expects that the content of this apostolic letter is going to be shared with the church that is there at Ephesus. And so as he considers that, Paul's going to immediately establish his authority with those who are going to read the letter. It would be similar to the queen beginning a letter to a Commonwealth country saying, Her Majesty, Queen Elizabeth, you know, writing and declaring this to you, so that the person getting the letter immediately in the Commonwealth country would look at it and go, this letter bears authority because of who it is from and that position of authority. So Paul is Paul, but he has the authority behind him. So Paul wants to establish that. And so what he establishes it with is, first of all, his position in Jesus. Okay, so we have here at the beginning of verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, there's only a select few people that could make that statement, you know, say their name and say an apostle. Now, Paul himself had humility about this position that God had given to him. I was reading my Bible either last night or this morning, and I read the verse that says, I'm the least of the apostles and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. So Paul looked at that apostleship that God had given to him, and he viewed it with humility. It was a position that was given to him and to all apostles by the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Luke 6, verse 13, and when it was day, he called unto him disciples. And of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. And if you read in your Bible, you'll read about that night the Lord Jesus Christ spent the night in prayer. And the next day, he appointed 12. One of them is Judas. And interestingly, I was listening to my Bible this morning as I was running, and in the book of Acts, it speaks about Judas fell from that apostleship. He had an apostleship, but you look at him and go, the Bible says it was better for the man not to have been born. He's not a saved man, but he was appointed by Jesus Christ into that position, obviously understanding what would take place. The Lord knew that, but he had this very same position that Paul had. But apostles is someone that's appointed by Jesus. So you go into Edinburgh, you go into New York City, and you'll see the marquee on that Pentecostal church, you know, and big, bold letters, the apostle so-and-so preaching tonight. I'd love to hear an apostle preach, but I know this, and I understand you know it as well, that there are no apostles today. It was something that was original to the time of Christ, and Jesus appointed them. But Paul's appointment was by Jesus after his ascension. And so you know the story of Saul's conversion there on the way to Damascus as he's going along, and then he sees the Lord, he hears the Lord, and he submits to Jesus Christ, and he's a saved, converted man. But everybody knew the testimony of Saul at that time before he became the Apostle Paul. And so the man Ananias that the Lord Jesus Christ would have go to Saul and help him receive his sight and baptize him, argues with Jesus in a sense, saying, I can't go to this man. This man's been sent to kill Christians. But the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Okay, so it's an appointment to an apostleship, but it's also a commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave, not just as an apostle, but the apostle to the Gentiles and to carry the gospel to the Gentiles and the children of Israel as well. You know, it's amazing tonight to think that God has a plan for our lives. Now, Paul didn't put himself forward. In fact, again, as I said, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I persecuted the church of Christ. But he submitted to God's plan for his life, and he did exactly what God desired him to do. And, you know, as you think about that tonight, just wonder how many believers tonight are exactly doing exactly what God desires them to do, that God's called them to do, that God's directed them to do. Now, it may not be them called to the pastorate. It may not be them called to missions, but whatever gifts and enablement the Spirit of God has given and how God desires to use that person, you just wonder how many people are like Paul that could say, you know, I know that I'm right in the center of God's will doing what God has called me to do. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. It's a great thing to step up in faith and say to God, God, okay, not what I want, but what you want. Not what I plan, but you plan. Not where I want to go, but where you want me to go. And God, whatever you want me to do with my life, I will do. You know, the Apostle Paul himself has given us some great verses that he lived in his life about abandonment unto God. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, what know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Think about it tonight. I don't get to listen to what I want to listen to, watch what I want to watch, say what I want to say, go where I want to go, do what I want to do. If I understand my position in Christ, and that is blood bought, not my own. And Paul lived that. I mean, look at Paul's life. We're studying it in Romans. We've already looked at, for the sake of the gospel, there were things that Paul desired to do, things that Paul wanted to do that Paul didn't do because Paul was in that place of obedience to God. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's not exceptional tonight. It's not over the top. It's not something that we ought to applaud as a church, though we do honor it and we do say it's great. If somebody is zealously yielded to God, right? We ought to expect tonight that if somebody could be in the house of God, that they be in the house of God. That if somebody is living in their home, that they're living a holy life, that they're living a separated life, that they're living a godly life, that they've got a burden about the things of God, that they want to see God's work go forward, that they're taking the finances and abilities and things that they've got, and they're exercising that in obedience to God. We find that in the life of the Apostle Paul, that he had this commission from God. He was doing exactly what God wanted him to do. But then we see his confidence in Jesus. His confidence in Jesus. It says, by the commandment of God, our Savior. And then it says, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. You know, Jesus is our hope. He's our hope. There's a supporting church of ours in Chesapeake, Virginia. And I like the name. It's Great Hope Baptist Church. Interestingly, the pastor's wife's name is Hope, right? But the former pastor, their son, is the pastor of the church now. But Great Hope. You know, you say that name, Great Hope Baptist Church. It's kind of like saying this, Great Jesus Baptist Church. It's interesting in the Bible when the Bible says that Jesus is life. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. And tonight, Jesus is hope. It's pretty awesome to stop and think about tonight, Jesus Christ is hope. You know, if somebody doesn't have Jesus Christ tonight, then the fact is they are hopeless. They're hopeless. They could have a great bank account. They could have a wife and children. They could have success. They could have power. They could have prestige. They could have everything. But if they don't have Jesus Christ, they're hopeless. Because Jesus is hope. The Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It can say as well, he that hath the Son hath hope. He that hath not the Son of God hath not hope. Why? Because Jesus Christ is hope. And tonight, as you think about that, do you have hope tonight? You know, as a believer, we can get kind of discouraged. We can get kind of, you know, sad or despondent. But the thing is, Jesus Christ is hope. And if I've got Christ, then praise God tonight, I've got hope. And so Paul establishes this authority. As he comes into this letter, he wants the church to know this is not just from Paul. This is from Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of Jesus. And then he glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. And then Timothy's authority. So we start with Paul's authority, but then Timothy's authority. And Timothy is an interesting character in the Bible that you look at and think, well, you know what? I can relate to Timothy. Timothy seems fearful. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7, Paul said to him, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." All right, he's like saying, don't be afraid. Just have courage. God's not given us a spirit of fear. He's youthful. 1 Timothy 4 verse 12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity." Our world says youth is an excuse for all kinds of misdemeanors, you know. But Paul says to Timothy, okay, you're a young man in the ministry. Be an example in that position. So he seems youthful. He's fearful. He seems sickly. 1 Timothy 5 verse 23 says, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities." And again, wine in the Bible, when it's used in a good sense, is non-alcoholic. When it's used in other senses, it's obviously alcoholic. But considering the context, it's medicinal. And notice what it says, a little wine. But he had a condition, whatever that was, of his stomach. And Paul says to him, "Do this for your health, because of your sickliness." You know, I read about this young, timid, sickly man, and I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." You know, it's easy again to make excuses. I can't serve God because I'm not a good speaker. I'm not bold. I'm not, you know, I struggle, you know, or it's easy to make excuses and say, "I can't serve God." But you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 there, and God uses the weak things, things that are not, to bring to naught things that are. And I don't know about you, but I say, you know, I can say to that, "Here am I, send me." Now, that was Timothy. Timothy isn't somebody that the Bible says was great naturally. In fact, as you read it, you think, well, he's kind of I can sympathize with him. I guess I could put it that way. That he felt inadequate, that he felt afraid, that there was illness and things that made him feel weak. And yet God desired to use Timothy as somebody that would stand boldly for the faith. And so it's pretty neat. And so Timothy's authority here in this verse, verse 2, first of all, is his spiritual father. It says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Okay, so Timothy was discipled by none other than the Apostle Paul himself. And what an honor for him to have them. Back when I was getting ready to bring my family to Scotland, I was traveling, raising support, and BWM, Baptist World Mission, has a policy that ministers be ordained. And so you can't go as a missionary to the field without being ordained. My dad was on Baptist World Mission board. My dad was my pastor as well. And Dad and I would have discussions, and the discussions were like this. Dad, I don't believe that the way we do ordination now is the way they used to do it. Now it's kind of like a grilling type thing, and you're going to try to stump the young guy, you know, and try to get your idea across to the other guys that are in the room or something like that. It's kind of the way I felt it like it was. And so I had a conviction against ordination kind of in my heart. You don't really have scripture that says thou must be ordained or something like that. And so I'm just explaining where I was, but I was praying about it, and I was open to it as God would lead, and the Spirit of God very clearly put on my heart to get ordained. And he also put a date on my heart. It was 6 weeks later. So I wrote my doctrinal statement in 6 weeks. For three of those weeks, my computer was in getting repaired, and just the way it worked out. So I had about 3 weeks to get my doctrinal statement. The doctrinal statement that we have as a church that's online is the doctrinal statement from my ordination. But as I got up for my ordination, I was reading my Bible just before I got up, and I looked in the front of my Bible. I talked about landmarks on Sunday and writing things down. I've written in my Bible the date God called me to preach. And I stood up and I said, you know, Lord, just really encouraged my heart tonight because here in my Bible, I just realized that 12 years ago, tomorrow, the day I would be ordained, God called me to preach. And that to me was just, I mean, that was pretty neat. But, you know, as we had that experience and they ordained me and they came up and laid their hands on me and they signed the ordination certificate, I was surprised how much it meant to me as a young man, how much it encouraged me in God's call upon my life to have a document like that. So as you look at verse 2 and you see the Apostle Paul saying to Timothy, my own son in the faith, I know as a minister that what an encouragement that is for a godly man that is senior in ministry to observe God's call in your life at those times where you feel weak and you feel inadequate to encourage you in what God has called you to do. And so authority there, his spiritual father. But then his blessing. You know, Timothy, though he was called of God, he needed the blessing of God upon his ministry. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. If God's put the gospel into vessels of clay so that the power behind it is not man, but the power behind it is God. It's what Jesus said when he declared, without me, ye can do nothing. There's not a single ability a man has to serve God without the enablement of God. And so Paul put upon Timothy a threefold blessing. He says, grace, mercy, and peace. And so grace is God's unmerited favor. It's not deserved. It's a gift. Salvation is grace. God's goodness to us is grace. Mercy is God withholding judgment. It's deserved, but not given because of a loving God. And so there, God should give us judgment, but God withholds it. And then peace is God giving us a state of calm that's not natural. It's not dependent on surroundings. It's just a gift from God. And I don't know about you. I look at that list and I think, you know what? Every day I need grace. I need mercy. I need peace. I say, hey, pray that for me. That prayer, that blessing from God is what we need. And so we see here in the text as well that it was a threefold blessing, but it was first of all from God, our Father. From God, our Father. You know, you expect a father. God is a father. You expect a father to provide these ideas or these blessings if he's not separated from that child. If he's rightly related to that child's not estranged from him. You expect a father to give these blessings. You know, I only ran away from home once. I ran away from camp, right? My counselor. But I only ran away from home once, and I only made it about 400 meters or something like that, and hid in the window well there at the church, just three doors down from my house. But say I'd really run away. There would have been a lot of things that my dad desired to do for me that my dad couldn't do because I had moved myself away from the place of blessing. But tonight, praise God, you can't run away from God physically. Jonah tried, didn't make it. But tonight we can run away from God spiritually. We can be separated by our sin and out of that place of blessing. And I just remind us tonight, let's not do that. Let's stay in that place where God the Father can give us grace, mercy, and peace. Keeping that right relationship with God. That's where the blessing comes from. It comes from God. As a believer, you might be going, why is life so rough? Why am I not experiencing grace? Why does it seem like God's against me? I'm not getting mercy. Why is there no peace in my heart? You know what it might be? Either I'm not saved, so I'm not related to God as my Father, having never accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, or my sin has separated me from God. And so Paul says, Timothy, I desire God's blessing on you, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father. And then secondly, here from God the Son and Savior. It says, in Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, twice in this already in these two verses, the deity of Christ has been emphasized. You might have seen it already in verse 1. It says, God, our Savior. And then here in this verse, these gifts, okay, the giver of the gifts is God. And yet the second person that's giving these gifts, grace, mercy, and peace, is who? Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, these names mean, first of all, Savior. Savior. Jesus means Savior. The angels at the birth of Christ in Matthew 1:21 said, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So this is from the Savior. It's from the Messiah, secondly. The Christ. Mark 8:29, Jesus asked his apostles, the disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and said unto him, thou art the Christ. And so he's saying, you're the deliverer, the one that's going to deliver us, the Messiah. And then master or Lord, emphasizing his authority over us. John 13, verse 13. The Lord said, you called me master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. You know, as a little child, 5 years old, and I've shared my testimony before, but my dad was preaching a message on hell. He talked about it being a fire, it's eternal, it's separation from God, that there's no do-overs, there's no second chance to go back and get saved after you die. As a little boy sitting there, I remember where I was sitting. I shared on Sunday, we went back to the church. I wish I could have gone back to the place. I would have loved to walk into that church down the aisle because I know I was about the second row back on this side of the auditorium as the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. But I went down to my dad's study, and my dad showed me the gospel. And we understand the gospel tonight, that Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross, that our sin was put upon him on the cross, that he was punished for our sin, not his sin, that he was sinless. That when they put his body in the grave, that his body was brought back to life by the power of God, that he didn't stay in the grave, but that he rose from the dead. And that by faith in his death and his resurrection, that I as a child could accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. You know, that day, as a five-year-old, I on a green sofa in my dad's office in the basement of Rock Lake Baptist Church in Lake Mills, Wisconsin, I prayed and I asked Jesus to come into my heart and save me and forgive me of my sin, right? Give me his gift of everlasting life. I walked out of that room changed, and before, as I walked into that room, Jesus was not my Savior. Jesus, at that point, before I got saved, was in a sense not my Messiah, though he would be. He was not my Lord because I hadn't entered into a position where his authority, where I'd submitted to his authority. But I got saved. I came out and it was Savior, Messiah, Master, Lord. You know, tonight, is Jesus Christ, your Savior, Messiah, Lord. Have you said thou art the Christ? Have you said Master like Mary? You know, in John 20, verse 16, Jesus said unto her, Mary, she turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is the same Master. You know, there's a lot of believers that get saved. They receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they say, praise God, I'm not going to hell. And it's almost like hell insurance. And now I can just kind of go live my life as I please because I've accepted Christ as my Savior. But the thing is, when you get saved, as we've already talked about, your body is not your own. There is somebody that has authority over a believer that is very real and very loving and very wise, and that is God. And so the Lord says in Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why do you say Master, Master, do not the things I say? Somebody that wants to say Master ought to get saved. They ought to obey the gospel and accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. They ought to be baptized. They ought to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. They ought to join with the local church and use the gifts that God's given to them for God's glory. They ought to begin to tithe and to give of their income to God's work and supporting God's work. They ought to get involved in evangelism and expressing the gospel verbally to others so that God's work would grow. They ought to, again, get in the fellowship of a local church. And so tonight, as we conclude here, we see these two truths, that main truths that we consider verses 1 and 2, and that is Paul had authority from God, all right? So do you, to do whatever God's called you to do. It's a great thing, isn't it, to recognize, you know, I didn't aspire to what God has for me, but I am what I am by the grace of God. And we take that and we say, you know what, I can knock on a door and speak to somebody about Jesus Christ because God's given me that authority. I've got the privilege of ministering in a local church and using the gifts that God's given to me because God's giving me that enablement and that ability. And then we find that Jesus was Paul's hope. He is Christ. Jesus Christ is our hope tonight. And then Timothy, as he received this letter, could have been encouraged even as he got to just to verse 2. He had the authority of Paul behind him and the blessing of God with him. And so may God just encourage our hearts in the Lord. Just getting started here, just two verses tonight. We'll see how we do next week, but let's pray and ask God to bless his word to our hearts this evening. Father, I praise you for the grace that you give. And Father, I just pray tonight, it might be a young person or a person that the Spirit of God speaking their heart about what they could do for God. And are they in the will of God? Paul could say an apostle of Jesus Christ. Somebody else might say a janitor for Jesus Christ, cleaning the church, or a greeter for Jesus Christ, or a helper for Jesus Christ, or an evangelist for Jesus Christ. Father, I pray tonight, the Spirit of God just speak to our hearts that we'd understand our position in Christ that you've given to us, and Lord, that we fulfill that as a servant. And Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ is our hope tonight. There's a lot of people that are hopeless. COVID-19 and a pandemic, Brexit, and all these things taking place. But Father, our hope doesn't change if we have Christ. And then Father, we praise you that you can encourage us and you can strengthen us. Even as you did Timothy, as Paul expressed with grace and mercy and peace, we pray for that. For our church family, the Spirit of God, help us to stay close to the Father, close to the Lord Jesus Christ and these precious sources of comfort. And then, Father, we would pray for those that are unsaved tonight, that understand in their heart that they need Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray that they get saved even tonight. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. We'll find out if the phone stayed alive. Yes, I think so. Praise the Lord.